How important is the resurrection to you? In this series that we've been working on the Soons, we have had opportunity to refer to the resurrection in three passages of Scripture. And those three passages use the Soon preposition to say we were raised together with him. And so we look at that opportunity to see ourselves as having come from the tomb, which is an empty tomb. And when we look at those passages, and let's quickly look at those again, just read through them as we relate to them. And the first one I want to look at is Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6 says, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit in the heavenlies in Christ." And I just wanted to emphasize, he's raised us up soon, that is, together. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 20, another verse we started with several weeks ago, or months ago, let's be more accurate. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 20, what does it say? Verse 20 works better. "Wherefore, since you have been dead together with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to those..." Whoops, what am I doing here? Okay. Well, I had the right verse written down. That's what happens when you do that. Okay, let me cheat. I will do that the easy way. I wrote these down as I was working on the other end of this, so. Okay. 2:12. That's what the story was. I couldn't, wait a minute. Colossians 2. Okay. Let's skip it. 2 Timothy 2:11 is where I want to go. 2:11. And it says, "It is a faithful saying that since we be dead with him, we shall live with him." And there's resurrection life implied very strongly as we relate to that. We will live with him. But especially as we look at Ephesians 2:6, we have this together resurrection. Now that's the soon preposition. When we look at beyond that, we saw in, and it's interesting, if you look through that list of items on of positional truth in my in the chart that's in the back of the book, there are passages there which include, and I shouldn't have flipped my pages shut. I see what happened. Colossians 2, I'm going to go back there. And Colossians 3, 1 and 2, but 2:12 is a passage I think that I wanted. Yeah, there it is. "Buried together with him in baptism, wherefore are you risen together with him through the faith of the operation of God, which has raised him out from among dead ones." Here you have the Father's raising him out from among dead ones, and we are going to see that again in 2 Corinthians 4:14. Over in chapter 3 of Colossians, we saw, "Since you have been risen together with Christ," and I put this soon in front of that one, "seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." And so since we have been risen, and we won't go back to Romans 6, but Romans 6, 4 and Romans 6, 11 both describe our sharing, our participating, our potential to identify with the resurrection of Christ. And this is very, very important. Now we come around the Easter season, and it is always a blessing to look at the different words for resurrection and the involvement of the three persons of the Godhead in the resurrection of Christ and our resurrection together with him. And so we've talked about that pretty extensively. I really believe that because so many people leave the resurrection out of any plan of salvation they have, the churches tend not to be resurrection oriented. The book is, the Bible is, with grace true. And the resurrection is supremely important. Now, today we're looking at the fact that God raised Jesus Christ out from among dead ones. I mean, the Father's involved. We're going to look at that emphasis. But it's interesting, the Father is the subject in 4:14 of 1 Corinthians. And in 4:14, it's interesting what is actually said there. And I can understand why it's been mistranslated so often, because people haven't studied Scripture in detail, and that needs to be done to see the blessing in that particular passage of Scripture. We have resurrection life that's shared together with Christ. How good is that? Can't get any better. But how important is the resurrection? We see it as imputed, as an imputed reality. That is, that God counts it to be true of us, but do we count it to be that way? Are we so involved in not saying, hey, if I was struck dead today and I rose from the dead tomorrow, that's because of what happened at Calvary and as a result of the resurrection in the work of Christ. And we're going to see some of that because of these two soons that are found in this passage. And it's a different realm of theology than most will relate to as we look at this passage in God's Word. Now, it's interesting, this relates to eternal life. We'll be looking at a little of that as we look in this context in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And it's an interesting when we understand it in the end. Our resurrection, like Jesus' resurrection, redounds to the glory of God and will redound. And that's when our resurrection thinking takes effect, we will see that God is glorified because we can anticipate it. I don't want anybody to wait till a funeral to talk about resurrection. I like to think about it right now. Because now we look back and we can see many, many saints have died and have gone to be with the Lord or into his presence. And there will be a resurrection of elements of those bodies. And that resurrection will take place. And the same kind of thing will take place for those of us who are alive when that takes place. Sounds like 1 Corinthians 15. And we will participate in that event, and it will be a transformation that is a part of the resurrection. So we have resurrection bodies or glorified bodies. And that's what this verse does for us. It's hard to say, I look back to the resurrection of Christ, but what does it mean to me right here and now? It has to mean something to me right now. And that is, if anything ever happens to you as a believer and me as a believer, I know that I have been counted as being raised, and my oida knowledge is going to become gnosko. And we'll be back to that at the beginning of this verse. As the word, the verb oida is used, we have that information up here. But it won't be long, it could be any moment, that this oida knowledge will become experiential knowledge, and thank God it'll be full experiential knowledge. As this old shack gets traded in for something far, far better than a mansion. I have a little sense of humor that I am reminded of when I walk these days. They took out the Times Litho building, and now they have what looks like a landfill. I keep threatening to go and buy some seagulls and plant them out there so it looks more, you know, more like the real thing. You know, it looks like it, but you need a couple of seagulls to make it real authentic. And I'm saying these days, the Forest Grove downtown landfill is making the News Times building look like the Taj Mahal. But you know, these bodies that we have now, I mean, the comparison is not, it's not possible. We don't know. We have a few hints about Christ's body and what happened in that resurrection. But when we have this oida transformed over to epigenosko, and we become have a full experiential knowledge of what it is going to be like to take what is imputed to us now into an actuality. And that's what this verse talks about. In other words, positional truth because of imputation. And we've said it a lot of times, but this is really right where it is supremely important. That is, that imputation is ours absolutely at the point of time that we're resurrected and these bodies are transformed. And 1 Thessalonians 4 gives us that kind of an interesting break. When we're seized up, and then when 1 John 3:2, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. And we don't know what it will be like to be like him. You know, some of us, when we were younger, were kind of eager to have an opportunity to walk through a few walls. That just goes with the turf, doesn't it? When you say, well, we're going to be like Jesus, and he walked through walls. Well, it's going to be far better than that, as we anticipate that. So it's interesting. Let's take a moment to look at some of the context. And I wanted to pull some context because I'm going to play with some prepositions this morning. I shouldn't say play with them because I want to try to interpret them accurately. And I want to start at verse 10. If I started earlier than that, I'd want to go through a lot more time dealing with all of these terms that, you know, we're troubled on every side. I'm not going to even start there because I'll get waxed. Whether it's eloquent or not, I'll have something to say about each of those verbs. I was tempted to use the knockdown but not knocked out bulletin cover this morning because that comes right out of these previous verses. But he says, always bearing about by the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. By the body. It's an end preposition. I think it's an instrumental. I don't believe it's a locative. It makes little sense to me to say that it's in the body I'm carrying around his death. But by my body, I carry it because of the previous context. Previous context says that in our bodies we suffer. At Titusville, I'm anticipating doing 5 messages on Paul's spiritual journey, or the spiritual journeys of Paul. And it's really interesting because of how much Paul suffered. I remember back now many years ago, preaching Romans 12:1-2, and relating to that in a flow of messages. And we went through 2 Corinthians at that time, and what happened to Paul, and that was before Romans 12:1-2. You know, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And Paul telling stories. He had been through so much, and that was one thing I've been working on just a little bit. Remember on the Damascus Road with Paul, when he saw Christ, he was instructed to go and be instructed, and Christ said he would tell him what he would suffer. And the sufferings are a part of that journey. A guy who had every reason to be pompous and proud, well educated, in fact, supremely educated. If you were sitting in my brain trying to figure out a few things, I'm going through material like, was Paul a member of the Sanhedrin? And it's an interesting question because his name is never identified with the Sanhedrin outside of the fact he confronted them and they confronted him. And that becomes important in some areas. Of course, then that deals with the subject of whether Paul was a married man or not. Because some say, no, he wasn't. I tend to believe that Paul was a widower or a divorcee. That his wife may have left him when he got saved. Man, after all, he was an up-and-coming Pharisee. And all of a sudden he has the Damascus Road experience, and if he was married, there was a very good possibility that she didn't want to hang around a guy they're all trying to kill. Because how soon did they start to want to kill Paul after he got saved on that road, in that Damascus Road experience? Yeah, he goes into Damascus, he speaks, next thing you know, he's a basket case. Literally, they dropped him out of the over the wall in a basket because they were guarding all the exits to the city of Damascus to kill him. So anyway, that's not a key part of this message. But this by the body, when you insist on resurrection, which is exactly what Paul did when he went into the synagogues and among the Jews in Damascus right after his salvation experience. When he does that, people bear about the dying of Christ because he believes in the resurrection of Christ. And he, so this is what was happening, that the life of also of Jesus might be manifest by our body. What's he talking about? Eternal life. Eternal life. Manifested, brought to light, made visible, so people could see eternal life. It's not showing how good we are, but it's showing how wonderful he is. So they can see something of him. On it, I don't know if there's a particular part of your week where you arrive at a point where you stop and make an assessment of what has gone on the days before in that week. But the question is, whenever you come to that point, I mean, I have to do that because I have to determine, you know, is the laundry done? How many more days do I have to wait before I can't stand it and I have to do the laundry? It's just, no, it's not the aroma. It's just the fact that I don't like to have things sitting around. And so I have to figure that out. But there's a point sometime during the week I usually stop and assess where I have been and what I need to do and where I've accomplished it. And when you do that assessment, the question is, what has happened in this week? How much of Jesus Christ have people seen in me? And that's an interesting question, isn't it? To live out the life of Christ. We talked about this last week. We are talking about it this week. And it's just the way these verses are flowing as we move along here. And so by our body, the eternal life can be manifested. We just say when we see Christ. But did you get a chance to see him with another saint this week? That opportunity's there. And that, of course, we want to have that an opion position in front of him. We want to be right there with him. But when we can see Jesus Christ. That's why there is intimacy in the body of Christ with spiritual believers. It's an intimacy between those who manifest the eternal life and are sharing it. And it works. It really works as we relate to it. And so we carry about the body in our body the death of Christ, and we've said it many times, or I've said it many times at least, that is, positional truth activates our regeneration. Living what we have in Christ activates our regeneration. That means that the life of Christ is manifested because we're living because of what Christ has done. Now, that's what this context is going to do for us. Be manifest. Verse 11 drops on down, and it starts out, and it talks about we as living ones. What do I want here? I'm thinking, well, I need to go back to 320 just to read it. No, I don't. That's the wrong verse. Okay. We will just go down to verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death because of Jesus. We who are alive and living out the life of Christ, which is manifest, we're delivered unto death. I think about it. How many Christians have died because they were willing to live out the life of Christ? You say, it won't happen here. Be careful. Could happen here very easily, the way things are going and have gone. This world is perverted. This world is not going in the right direction because the director of the world is the God of this age. And so we need to be aware of that. I am always fascinated at how much the Jews hate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the most abhorrent thing to them. They're willing to let him be a prophet, but they're not willing to let him be a resurrected one because that makes him God. And that's interesting. Same thing is true of Mohammedans. They have that same attitude, and we know that. And so if you live out eternal life, what is going to happen? You never know. Because of Jesus, because of what they see of him in you, it is repulsive. It takes and makes a bully out of a lot of people. When you live the life of Jesus Christ, they want to bully you. And that's that's not PC. You're not supposed to be a bully. But they do. They treat Christians. It's amazing how people who seem to be so refined and nice, when they hear you relate and they see the light of Christ coming out in your life, and you don't even have to speak, the way you behave, they will react sometimes. And I'm using the word bully in a, what do you want to say, a sanctified way here, because that's what they do. And so it says that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal or dying flesh. This flesh that we have is dying. Been dying. Everybody in this room is dying. When you realize how often in a lifetime, just generally, and I'll be fat with it, multiply your age times 3, and that tells you how many times all your cells have died. About. Multiply your age times 3. Because science tells us between every 3 and 4 months, we have completely had dead cells removed and new ones replacing them. The only problem is the replacements aren't as good as the old ones. And so when you think about that, we're all dying. And that becomes important for us to remember. This is dying flesh. When we live out the life of Christ in this flesh, we're anticipating a day when we will be like him. Because we'll see him. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. It's kind of interesting. Paul is kind of setting up some things here about what has happened to him. Because there's criticism of Paul in Corinth. You know, it's kind of insulting when you see what Paul doesn't hit him head on, but he does enough to tell you what they were saying about him. He's short. He's ugly. He has vision problems. And they have a list of these things that are, I mean, they're off-surface kinds of things that the church at Corinth were criticized. He speaks, but he doesn't have any clout. And on in these criticisms. We learn a lot about Paul in 2 Corinthians because they criticized him for who he was. And so here he says, I want to see you living out the life of Christ. I'd rather die. And you know, he says, so then death works in us. Us, those who are with him. And life, but life in you. He's trying to push them into movement in the area of getting out of the way and letting the life of Christ be manifested. We having the same spirit of faith, there's faith available. This spirit of faith, not a capital S, small s, according as it stands written. Now he's going to quote a passage of scripture, and it's kind of interesting that he would use this verse at this place to give a little extra stimulus to the readers. What does he quote? He quotes from Psalm 116 and verse 10. Now what I did, if you're looking in the notes, I went ahead and I just quoted out of the AV. It says, I believe, therefore I have spoken, I was greatly afflicted. I was tempted to work some context there. That context involves pain. It involves a tribulation of a sort in that context in Psalm 116. And so it says, I believe, therefore have I spoken. That's the end of the quote. Your AV has a semicolon. If you put quotes in there, I think Darby has quotes there. Darby has an interesting, well, not Darby, the people who have it in Bible Works have an interesting way of doing it. They put asterisks on each end, and it says it's a quote. So if you see me quoting Darby and you see these weird little asterisks in front of a we or whatever, he's saying it belongs there. It's emphatic, maybe repeated. And so here he says, we believe, therefore we speak. We believe that this is what happens when you have eternal life. And so he's talking about regeneration results, which are supremely important as he relates to the life of these saints in Corinth. And again, don't forget, this was a carnal church. A majority of their membership were carnal. It was not a good place to be. It was interesting to me that Paul taught them so much. Without the Corinthian church and their problems, we would have a lot less information on the doctrine of the church, because they had problems in the church, that is the local church, and they had problems understanding the body of Christ. And so it says, we are speaking. Now we have our word knowing. And this is oia. It's interesting. It's a perfect tense verb, which means we are in a state of having this information, this intuitive knowledge. We have this information. You know it, he says. You've taught, Paul probably could have said, I taught this to you many times. You have the information. It's there. You are accountable for the information that you have been given. You have intuitive knowledge. So you know this information is there, but you haven't experienced it. Why? Because you can't experience it, and I can't experience, is what Paul says. We're looking forward to the day when oida becomes gnosko and then epigenosko. I don't think there's going to be much of a gap between those two. Because you know this, that he which raised up the Lord Jesus, a reference to God the Father who raised Christ at a point in time. It's interesting. He uses the first aorist active here. At a point in time that he actively raised up, and it's the word, I guess I need to say it because of my assignment for the guys around Resurrection Sunday, and this is a gyro, not anastasis. He raised him up, the Lord Jesus. This is God the Father, and you can tell that obviously here because the Lord Jesus is the object. You have an accusative case here. But then the next part makes it practical for us. Because what does it say? It says, this one who raised up the Lord Jesus will actively raise us up also. Will also raise us up. You have a future tense verb. He raised him and will raise us. Now here's a role of the Father in there. Now it's really interesting because this is a detail that is intriguing to me. Because the Father is involved not only in raising us up at that event, but he's involved with presenting us. And we'll see that in a moment. But it says, and will raise us up not by Jesus, it's soon. The by should be soon. Mark it. It's together. Together with Jesus. Why would you say by? Because Jesus, when we're raised, we'll meet him in the air. Well, why does he say soon? Because that which is imputed to us is so real, absolutely real, that we have already been raised in God's mind. So when Jesus was raised, it's talking about his human nature. When Jesus was raised, God the Father can count it as being true, but it is true because of the way God can see everything at once. And so if we are raised, going to be raised if we die and we are to be raised, that's understandable. But that same transformation into something like it is now, that allelos verb form in 1 Corinthians 15, when that transformation comes, God sees that as having taken place already, when we would be seeing it as taking place at the moment it takes place. I like that. You want a guarantee of a resurrection? God sees you as already raised. Been there, done that. Finished from God's point of view. So when we come to the actual moment of resurrection, God says it's done. It was done 2,000 years ago. It's done. C'est fini. The end. Settled. Doesn't that change your perspective a little bit about your resurrection? You know, it's interesting. I've been looking over some of those things that Jan had mentioned to Carrie. And her desires for some things, it's just too bad we couldn't find her originals. She talked to Carrie about some of them, and we don't know what she had. She was going to send me a list of what she wanted, and evidently had written it out, but it disappeared. But when Carrie was over there, they talked together, and so Carrie got these things written down. And one thing that Jan wanted was to be cremated. And another thing she wanted was to scatter her ashes in one of three places, or maybe all three. She had the list of locations that she shared with Carrie. And she wanted her boys to say some words, some good things. And that's Jan. Always. She's still working from the grave, as it were. You know, when I see that. But you realize those cremains, if they're wherever they're scattered, in one of those three locations, David is bringing the cremains to the service. Whether they'll be scattered then or not, I know that Carrie had said that's what was going to happen. And it was interesting when I thought about it. As eager as Jan was for the coming of the Lord and the rapture, I think a part of that eagerness was just that resurrection eagerness that I think we can all share. You know, I mean, I've got a body here and it's dying. I know it. It's been doing that so long. And I know that if the Lord comes back, I'm going to trade it in for a body that's not dying and can't die. Impossible. That's true for all of us. And so it's a beautiful thought, isn't it? That God the Father can look at each of us as saints and say, you have already been raised from the dead. That's called resurrection life. And when it happens, he says it has already been done. For us, we say, I got it. He said, you already had it. And we just need that transition. So it's a beautiful, beautiful truth when you understand the soon here and understand the whole picture. That soon is going to make a big difference for us as we understand what God has done in this matter. Now, he's got it all settled, that resurrection, and that takes you, I mean, I know when I was working on this, my head went right back, and I wandered through resurrection accounts thinking about, yes, my resurrection. With him. God counts us as just to have come out of that grave just like he did. And when we understand that, it gives us more than a great hope. It's an assurance beyond anything a human being can understand that resurrection will make a difference. And so I think that's a value to us as we walk through this life. Eternal life is linked. But if we don't understand resurrection life, we will not be able to see the life of Christ because we start messing with it. We start interfering with it. I was smiling. I had a phone call from Southern California yesterday it was. And it was really interesting. I smiled because this fellow's been on my email list for a long time. And he said, I really have been blessed and appreciate the REST series. And I said, what? In my mind, the REST series. I don't remember the, no, then all of a sudden, oh yeah, it's passive. He hit it. Bingo. When you're passive, you're at rest. And so we talked about that briefly, about how valuable it was in this circumstance. And I smiled when I thought of it that way, out of the way and letting God do it. And so we are raised up together with Jesus, and it says, and he, that is the Father, will present us with you. See that word, present? Awesome, 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 awesome. Doctrinal implications of one word in so many areas. The word present. I wish they were more careful in the way they translated that root. It's peristemi. That means to stand alongside. It's that word that we read and we've taught many times over, and I trust you think about it often. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the tender compassions of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Now, that's where the rubber meets the road, as Bob quoted Vernon McGee this morning in that matter. That's where it's really super practical. You know, present your bodies. Why? Well, when we talk about what that word present means in that passage, it becomes very significant. And again, I could have used another bulletin cover. He purchased it. Have you presented it? That cover has caused more problems for some individuals. I don't do it to cause problems when I make bulletin covers. I do it to teach doctrine. And when I did that bulletin cover a long time ago, when I did that, there were young people that were sitting in this room that had the choice to make. Do I present it or do I not? And they had that opportunity. They had that opportunity between themselves and God to whether they wanted to give something to him that he'd already purchased. Remember, peristemi has the idea you take and put alongside that which somebody's purchased. The illustration I use often is if you go to the store and you buy an item of merchandise and you give the clerk the money and they take it and they say, thank you, next customer. And they don't give you the merchandise. That's what too many Christians do. And I often remind you of one of the few controversies Pat and I had. You know, I used Indian Giver in the book with that, with the Priest of the Believer book. And she thought that was not PC. And so I told you that she talked to this American Indian that was on the staff of the Statesman Journal. Ask him about it. He said, no, that's just part of the normal idiom. And so because she loved me, she said, that's what he said. So she was okay with it, and I was okay with it. And anyway, if he'd said something different, I'm not sure I would have been okay with it. But that's to give to somebody that which they purchased. That's present. He's going to present something to someone who has purchased it. I think that's the hint that we have here as to what it means, because the text is weird. When you look at the AV and the way they handle it, you have an italics us in there. Us. They couldn't figure out what to do with it. It says present with you. Together with you. There's our soon. Together with you. So they had to put an us in there, because it didn't seem to make sense to the translators, so they had to support it in some way. At least they said with instead of by. like they did earlier. But you have no idea when you look at the English translation of the EAV that there are two assumes in this verse in that matter. He will present us future, active, indicative. Absolutely is going to happen. Because somebody purchased. I know who purchased. The purchaser is easy to identify, isn't it? That's our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who did the purchasing. He made it possible. And in the future, we will be presented to him so that he can present us to the Father. It's kind of interesting. We'll work that a little bit as we look down through some of this material. And so when we understand, let me get my right page here, that he will present alongside of, and I've often found it's fun in, and I haven't had that privilege for a while since Chris is enjoying that privilege of teaching the Thessalonian epistles. I always used to have a lot of fun because I felt like a lot of times I was teaching somebody something that they'd never heard before. And it's pretty obvious in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and you have this, it doesn't say present here, but it's really interesting because there's a coming here in 1 Thessalonians 3, and that is, I think, the coming of the bride with the bridegroom, and we are taken into the Father's presence and then presented there. Most of the presenting goes on is by the Son, but it says to the end, 3:13 of 1 Thessalonians, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even the Father. Now it's very clear where God is manifesting his residency is in the third heaven. At the coming, and the word coming is parousia, the coming to be alongside, para alongside, usia is from I me to be, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. Here you have a meta, not a soon. And so there, that this coming. So we're going to be taken into the presence of the Father. And I believe there he will be the bridegroom presenting his bride to the Father in the Father's house. That's a presenting. Now, let's pursue that a little further. I want to go, and I'm talking about the Son. I want to go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27. Ephesians 5:27 becomes very familiar. Kevin was working around the edges of this during that marriage service. In 5:27 it says that he might present, let's read it, husbands love your wives, verse 25, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify or set it apart and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself. A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. No cosmetics here. It's the real thing. No need to put mud on your face or whatever they make stuff out of to make an appearance. This is the real thing. When we're presented, it's not a fake. It's not a front. It's the real thing. And that's because of the work of Christ. And he's going to present it to who? What does it say? It's going to present it to himself. Yato. To himself. And so he's not going to be looking at someone as a bride who has defects that he wouldn't normally want to marry, but there wasn't anybody else available. He was just willing to overlook. I looked at the problems. I smiled when I thought about what Kevin had mentioned. When he said, are you into this? Didn't say quite this way, but are you willing to accept each other for who you are and what you are? Are you willing to relate to this? Because if you find a change, it's not going to work. I mean, I added that in that matter. And so he's going to present the church to himself. And that's the same word, peristomy. And then over in Colossians 1:22, you can tell these two letters are written so close together. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 22. And it's after the statement concerning reconciliation. It says, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh. Now I just bridged through death to present you believers, you Colossian believers, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now there are no eyes here. It's down before him. So the word enopion, down before him to present a perfect bride, a perfect church, because he did the work. If we did the work, I'm not sure what kind of a product there would have been. It would have been a freak of some kind because we're so inconsistent in everything we do. And so there you have down before him in this, and so he's very much visible. But here the Father is the one that's doing the presenting. This is one of two verses, and there's a little bit of a textual problem in the other one. And it's not parahistomy or histomy, but it is histemi. And I think I'll just go on over to that one and come back here. And that's Jude. The last two verses of Jude, of that little book of Jude, it's interesting because I always think of this because of that verb that's used here. Jude, you just look at the page and it's gone. Okay. He uses the word to present you faultless. Now this is to the Father. And it says, now unto him that is able, who has the inherent power to keep you from falling. The word falling is the word stumbling. You can't even stumble. And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To present you faultless. The word is to cause you to stand faultless. It's his name, not the para. So to set you or stand you faultless, unblemished, without any zits or any flaws, with exceeding joy or exultation to the only wise God, our Savior. And there's a textual problem here. It says through Jesus Christ our Lord in some translations. The textual text does that to us. And I will... I think he's talking about the Father here. To him is glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now, into the now age and into all of the ages, to be more accurate, but to be presented to him. And we will stand in the presence of the Father, and we will stand in relationship to the Son. And being presented by the Father to the Son to the Father, and we will be seen as absolutely faultless because the three persons of the Godhead make that possible. You know, all of the psychologists in the world and all the psychiatrists in the world could not shape us up enough to make us faultless before God. All of the self-help programs and all of that sort of thing will never make us faultless before God. But when we, the rapture comes, when we are resurrected, or we receive that resurrection that is ours by imputation, when we have that, we'll be presented to the Father together. That's awesome. And you can see it in the last part of that 14th verse. I shall present you together, or present, he will present together with you. That's soon. It's a package deal. I don't think we need the us, but it's crummy English if you leave it out. But I think we're going to be presented together, all of us together. And what an opportunity now. Let's just read down through a couple more verses. Verse 15, for all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many abound to the glory of God. Hard to relate to 2 Corinthians without mentioning glory. Maybe that's the reason I fudge it into this verse, because you have glory. Glory is one of the major themes in the 2 Corinthian epistle. And so the thing of abounding to the glory of God. Not one of us will stand when we are presented either by the Son or by the Father. In our own right, in our own circumstance, but it's all because of God. All because of God. That's why we work hard, and we work hard in the Word to understand that's where we need to be now. Let God get the glory and get out of the way and let it happen. But grace abounds. And so in verse 16 it says, for which cause we faint not. The word faint has the idea is we're not in bad shape. And in shape of something that's lacking in character. It's the word kakos in a verb form with a preposition in front of it. This thing of fainting. It's in bad shape. And we have to think of it through that word. But though the outward man may perish, that which is really visible outside of exo is our word here. May perish. The word perish is a word to thoroughly or decay through and through. It's a word to decay or to rot or to corrupt has a dia in front of it through and through. And in fact, it's interesting. He uses a present, passive indicative. That means that we can be placed in a place where we're falling apart because of all kinds of other work on the part of someone else. And so it may perish. It may be rotten. The interlinear translates it disabled. But it's the normal word for corrupt or rot. Yet our inward man is renewed day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my troubles. That's not what it says. But day by day is there in the AV. Day and day. It's the only time day by day is found in the New Testament this way. That's where the song we like to sing so much, isn't it? Day by day, that reminder. And when we tie it back to this verse, our inward man is renewed. Made new again. Made new again. It's like being made brand new. I on the radio when I once in a while, I'm listening to less and less of that. I really have better digestion from it, I think. But when I listen to the radio, I hear this ad that says, we will return your wrecked car to pre-loss condition. And this is better than that. This is a brand new model. There's no adaptation, and I'm always encouraged. Because of the Father's role in the resurrection, we have a guarantee that we will be resurrected. Because we are counted to be resurrected now, and we will appropriate it, and our oida will become experiential knowledge. All the information we have, it'll happen. I like that transformation. One of those verses where that's going to happen. And we're dealing with future tense soons, and we have five of them all together we're going to be looking at to tie this down. And in these five passages, they're all going to say, in the future, what we have in the past is seen as ours already. And we anticipate that appropriation of what God sees as ours. And that's a special blessing as we relate to it. So it's great when we understand this presentation. Presentation to the Father, presentation to the Son. Give back to somebody which has been purchased by the decree, by the Godhead. It's been purchased in full. And there's nothing we can do to add to it, nor can we take away from it. And so we say, thank you, Father. May you bless as we think on these things, Father. We're grateful for them. We're grateful for this One verse that has so much information in it, and because of where we've been, it's more comprehensible. And we appreciate the fact that in that resurrection, we are seen as already raised. These old houses we have are not counted by you as being something we have to worry about, because they're all taken care of. And then we will be presented, and we can never do it without by ourselves, and we're thankful for it. In Christ's name, amen.